Hey, do you know who's really annoying? Fitness nuts. Are you with me? I'm talking about the people when you get up out of bed and you can just barely drag yourself to the coffee maker and you look out the window and you see the guy running past, not because he's late for something, but because he chose to get up really early in the morning and run to just run. That's the kind of person I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of person, you're friends with them, and they like to put screenshots of their app that says how far they ran or ride their bike on social media and tell you how far they went. Hey, look at me. I ran a marathon today. And I'm sitting there on the couch eating chips. Yeah, well, I had a Netflix marathon today, and I'm not posting it on social media making you feel guilty. I'm talking about people like when you go to the gym, and you just see them and they got the workout clothes and everything and they are just chiseled and muscular and they take these big, huge weights and lift it straight over their head. And you're just showing up thinking, man, everything here is just so heavy. People who are in shape are so annoying. I'm sorry if that's you, but here's the reality for lots of us. Here's the reality. I say that, but it's because we're jealous, right? Some of us are jealous. We see people who can do things that we wish we could do, and we're just annoyed. Like, man, I wish I could do that. We see people, and we've got all different reasons of why we're a little bit jealous, right? What the goal is, why we want to be like those people. For some of us, it's because we want to do things that we wish we could do. We sit and watch sports on TV, and we see people doing just incredible things with their body, with the endurance that they have, and the skill that they have, and all the rest of it. And again, we're kind of jealous. So you know what we do? We say things like, oh, they're just a natural. They're just a natural because they spent years and years and years, hours and hours and hours in the gym and on the field practicing their craft and putting their body in this kind of shape so they could do something incredible. We just, oh, they're just a natural. They're not a natural. They've just worked so hard and we wish we could do what they could do. For some of us, we wish just really genuinely that we were more healthy, that we had more energy. We know that the kind of shape we're in isn't the best for us, and so we wish we could do what other people could do, or we wish we could get up that early and run. We wish we could exercise on a regular basis because we want to be healthier. For some of us, it's the way that we look. We want to be in shape because we literally wish that we were a different shape. And we just, you know, we see these people who just look a certain way and we wish that we looked a certain way. But here's the reality, and here's why we feel a little bit guilty sometimes when we see people doing these things and they're so disciplined and they're working so hard and I could never do that. You know, people who just run so fast and it looks like they're not even sweating. They got a big smile on their face. And every time we try and run, we feel like we've got weights on our shoulders and we could barely move. And here's the reality and why some of us feel kind of guilty when we see people like that, when we experience it and we feel that jealousy, is we want results without putting in the work, don't we? That's kind of how our excuses come off when we say things like, well, they're just a natural. Well, they've got great genes. Man, you see their parents, they're in shape too. They were born like that. They're always going to be healthy. They're always going to be in shape. We have all these excuses, but here's the reality is we have this tension in our lives. We see people like that. Right? We want the results. Man, I would love to be healthier. Man, I would love to have more energy. I would love to be able to be that athletic. I would love to be able to do those kind of things. I'd love to be able to run a marathon or climb a mountain or do some of these really cool things. But when it comes down to it, we're not real thrilled about putting in the work. We don't love what these people have to do in order to be able to do what they want to do. And so we come up with, again, all these excuses. Oh, it's genetics. And oh, they're just naturally into that. Or yeah, if I was in their situation, if I didn't have kids and if I had more time and if I didn't have a career, I'd be able to put more time into it. I'd be in that kind of shape. We come up with all kinds of excuses. But the reality is, for many of us, we want results without putting in the work. Because we know that's what it takes. We know if we want to do those kind of things and be in that kind of shape and lift those kind of weights, we got to train. And it's not just physically. This happens in all areas of our life. Some of you, you're students, and you think, man, I wish that I could get the kind of grades they had, but they're just naturally smart and intelligent. We know it's not true. We know there's people who study hard, people who work hard, people who put all the effort and the time into it that get there. For some of us, say, man, I wish that I could get ahead in my career. I wish that I got the position. I deserve that kind of promotion. And I know there's exceptions to the rule, but generally speaking, it's because people put in the hours and they work hard and they get good at what they do and they get results based on the things that they do. sometimes we see people who are just getting ahead of us and further in, and they're getting results, and we would love to have those results. But when it comes down to getting up early, putting in long hours, sweating, exerting ourselves, we're not real great at it. Those routines aren't built into our life. And we do it physically. Sometimes we do it in school, academically. We do it vocationally. We do it in our jobs, all this kind of stuff. And the same is true in our spiritual lives. And that's what this series is about. It's about the fact that sometimes we look at people and we say, man, they have this inner peace. They have this joy. They have this confidence. They have this faith that just, I wish I could do that. Man, I wish I could be disciplined like them. I wish that I could have self-control like them. I wish that I could have relationships like them. I wish I could be the kind of parent that they are. I wish I could have self-control like he has. I wish that I could be that spiritual. I wish that I could have a sense of God's presence like they do. I wish that I had hope and positivity like she does. And sometimes we do the same thing. We say, man, I wish I could be there, but we don't acknowledge the fact that people who have got there usually put in the work. And they build into their lives these habits. And so what we've done in this series that we're calling weights, and we're calling it weights, just like Zach said earlier, because for some of us, we feel like, man, every time we go out and exercise, we're just bogged down with weights. And we look at other people who are taking these weights and they're just picking them up and like they're nothing because they're so strong. And the same is true spiritually. We see other people sometimes in our spiritual lives, we just think, man, I just feel like I got a weight on my shoulders. Like I just can't get there. I can't get results. I can't be that kind of person. And we see other people that just seem to lift those weights like it's nothing. They're so strong spiritually. They're so strong emotionally. They're so strong relationally. So what we've done in this series is we've tried to look at some of those people. We say, man, it seems like you've got this strength. And we've asked ourselves, what are some of the common denominators? What are some of the common traits or characteristics, some of the common habits of people that get to this place where they're not perfect, and it's not that their circumstances are always easy, but people who just seem to have this spiritual strength. How do they get there? What are some of the habits? We want to talk about some of those because maybe some of those habits will be things that will help each of us to grow stronger. Stronger when we talk about our relationship with God, when we think about the presence that we feel, when we think about the kind of decisions that we make in our everyday lives. So if you want to follow along with me, we're going to be in today 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is a small book. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to his protege, Timothy. The Apostle Paul is sort of this heavyweight church planting pioneer of the early church, setting up groups of people that worship God and love each other in a culture that was fairly foreign. He's a really big deal. And then he had this protege, Timothy, who he was teaching to do the same kind of thing. And so 1 Timothy is a little letter that's written from Paul to Timothy. It's towards the back of the Bible if you're looking for it. And we're just going to be in a few verses in 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 7. And again, this is Paul, the mentor, writing to his protege, Timothy, saying, here's some things that are really important. Maybe Timothy's looking up at Paul going, man, I wish I could do what he does. I wish I could be like him. I wish I had his inner strength. I wish I had his spirituality. I wish I had his self-control or his kind of relational love. And this is how Paul kind of steers him as he's facing some opposition in the kind of things that he's teaching. And what Paul does here is he really gets to the heart for many of us of what it's all about to plant churches or to be part of a church. We'll take a look at that as we go. So this is verse 7, 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. Paul writes, don't waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Timothy, listen, there's a lot of myths out there. Some of your translations here will say myths. Things that people think are true, but aren't really true. He's saying, don't get yourself bogged down in that. Don't worry about arguing about it. Godless ideas, things that have nothing to do with what God actually has for you. Instead, train yourself. Build into your life some routines that are actually going to point you towards being godly. Build into yourself some routines that are going to help you get stronger in your spiritual life. And by the way, we'll look in a few minutes and talk about how if that happening in your spiritual life, it's going to bleed out into every part of your life because you can't really compartmentalize and break it up anyways. And so, Timothy, you need to start training yourself. And he starts by talking about don't waste your time arguing over godless ideas or old wives' tales. That's not just a general thing that Paul's saying. He's actually kind of specific. And if you root around in the New Testament, because a huge chunk of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote this letter, we actually know at least a little bit about what these godless ideas are and old wives' tales are. We see it in the book of Acts, which talks about the Apostle Paul and some of the things that he heard about. We read it in some of his other letters, like the letter of Ephesians, where he's writing to the people in Ephesus, a place where Timothy was, and he's writing about some of the things that as they go in and as they teach about what they believe God is all about, what God is like and how to live, they would get opposition back, and they would get people that would come in, and after Paul would teach one thing, other people would come in and start teaching other things. And so there are these myths or distortions going on that Paul would then write back and say, hey, somebody's come in and moved you off track. And there's a few different things, and I'll give you some fancy words if you're interested in them, of what people were teaching. One was Gnosticism. Gnosticism was people who basically said that spiritual things are good, and physical things are not so good. So just focus on spiritual things. Don't worry about what physically happens. Some were legalists. They were people who would come in and say, if you want God to love you or love you more, accept you more, there's a bunch of things you have to do. And if you do them right, God will accept you. And then there were people who were into asceticism, which was going beyond even Gnosticism and saying that physicality is bad. And so we need to even just suppress everything about us that's physical so that we can only focus on spiritual, and people who would actually hurt themselves and hurt their physical bodies in order to emphasize their spirituality. And so here's some of the godless ideas that came out in Paul's world that I think we still wrestle with today. Maybe even excuses that when you hear Paul write something like, train yourself for godliness, you might say, yeah, but. Here's the first one. Some of us will say, discipline is legalistic. Ah, just the legalists. We live by grace and not works. Isn't it God's job to make us who we're supposed to be? And isn't all of our life given to us by God? It's just grace. It's a gift. And so how could you tell me to train myself? How could I do anything? Discipline is legalistic. Some of us put it this way. You say, don't tell me to read my Bible or pray every day. That's legalism. I'll do it when I want to do it. And we kind of trick ourselves and we say that's how it should be, is that whenever we choose to do something that's good, then we choose to do it. But we don't want anybody to tell us what to do. Don't tell me to set time aside every day to read my Bible. That's just legalism. I'll read my Bible when I want to read it. Don't tell me that I have to pray every single day and that I need to do it because I get up early. I just fall asleep anyway, so it's no good. That's just legalism. But discipline's not legalism. Legalism says, if I do a bunch of things, God will accept me more. God will love me. That if I live a certain way, and we've gone the other way, and Apostle Paul talks about it all the time, that God loves us because he's gracious. That's a gift to us. God welcomes us into his family because he cares for us and loves us no matter what. Unconditionally, he invites us. That's true. But Paul's still able to say to Timothy, you need to train yourself in godliness. Why? Does it mean that if I start paying more attention to God, God's going to start paying more attention to me? No, that's not true. But the more attention you start paying to God, the more you're going to realize that he's already paying attention to you. That God is already ready to infiltrate every area of your life, that he desires it, and he's just asking for us to look to him. Doesn't mean God's going to love you more if you train harder. Doesn't mean that God only accepts you if you're a super spiritual person. But Paul knows this. Says if you really want to get more out of your spirituality, if you really want to start to see God's presence in your life over and over, well, start paying attention because he's already paying attention to you. That when we talk about discipline, which means building routines into our lives that are positive and that point us towards God, really what that does is open us up, open our hearts up to realize what God is already up to, what he's already doing. That all of a sudden we have this new awareness that God is present and that God is working. You say, man, some people, it just seems like God speaks to them clearly, like they make all these wise choices and they know what to do in different situations. And is God paying attention to them more than he is to me? I don't think so, but maybe they're paying attention to him more than you. This isn't legalism. I'm not saying that God's going to love you more or pay attention to you more, but maybe If you start paying attention to him more, you'll realize he's already paying attention to you. Here's the result of people who say discipline is legalistic and avoid it and say, don't tell me that what I have to do. Don't tell me that I have to build these routines because it's all about grace and there's nothing I can do. And so I just sit in the corner. I get where that comes from. But you know what happens? You know what the result of that is? You end up with an undisciplined and then ineffective spiritual life. You don't grow. You find that you're still in the same place that you were years ago. That the things that you're trying to overcome and some of the challenges in your life are the same challenges over and over, and you wonder, why is God not taking these things from my life? And Paul goes, Timothy, don't fall into this myth, this godless myth that says that discipline is legalistic. Discipline's important. Train yourself. If you want to see some progress, this is a gift that God's given to you. It's a resource God has given to you. Build some discipline into your life. Train yourself. Here's another one of the myths that was going around that Paul was trying to combat. The gospel's exclusive, and we'll see this in a second. Actually, earlier in 1 Timothy, if you read through the first chapter, you'll find another spot where Paul talks about godless myths or silly myths that people are talking about. And one of them is that people would argue about genealogies. People would argue about who's in and out based on their family lineage. And this was a huge thing that as the church started, because the church started with a group of Jewish people, and Jesus was a Jewish person and coming in the Jewish tradition, and you know the people that were closest to him were typically Jewish people that he called to follow him. And then all of a sudden, as Jesus started teaching and modeling what it looked like to love people, there was this incredible explosion of love that Jesus taught. It doesn't stay here with people who are just like us, other Jewish brothers and sisters, but then we're going to spill it into people who are nothing like us. In fact, into every nation and every kind of people in the entire world, the message is going to be the same. The good news that God loves them. The good news that the kingdom of God's now available. You can experience God in your everyday life. He's made that possible. He stepped into this world. He's forgiven you. He's died for you. There's going to be no boundaries for that, is what Jesus taught. Paul went and taught that. And then people would come and they'd start arguing about genealogies. Hey, what family are you from? How far back can you trace your Jewish history? What's your pedigree? What are your genes? Become this exclusive kind of spirituality. And Paul, we'll read it in a second, he talks about how God is a God, a Savior of the entire world, of everybody. If what you do in your spiritual life closes you off to people who aren't like you, closes you off to other people, you're doing it wrong. Some of us do that with our spiritual disciplines. We think that, you know, we got to do all these things that nobody else does that makes us different from everybody else. Part of that is true. But we read our Bibles and we pray, and what happens is we become more inwardly focused and inwardly focused. It becomes all about me and my spirituality, or maybe the spirituality of a few close people, maybe a small church where we're all the same and we do all the same things and we think all the same things. And we start to believe because of our disciplines that we're inaccessible. That we're the only ones that really understand, that we're the ones who have gotten further than everybody else. I'll tell you this, if your spiritual life and your spiritual practices close you off from people who are different from you, who don't believe like you or act like you or live like you, it's not the gospel that you're living out, because Jesus' gospel was inclusive. In fact, Jesus was most comfortable sharing the gospel, the good news, with people who were so different from him that they were ready to hear the powerful and profound message. Some of us, in our zeal or our excitement to practice disciplines, sometimes we get so disciplined, but just inwardly, that we become exclusive and we miss the point. And then thirdly, spirituality is divorced from physicality. This is sort of we talked about Gnosticism a second ago. This is kind of how the Gnostics would think, and some of them, it led them to an asceticism. It was thinking there's spiritual things and then there's physical things. And that way of thinking that hey, my spirituality and my physicality are two different things that don't overlap, led to either ignoring physical things, saying they're not important. You can do whatever you want physically as long as you do some spiritual things as well. Some of us do that pretty easily, don't we? Hey, Sunday morning's my spiritual thing. We sing some songs, we say some prayers, we listen to the Bible, we go out, and we do whatever we want. Some people say, hey, I'm involved in my spirituality. Tell me about my spirituality and how I grow. But don't tell me about my money. Don't tell me about my sex life. Don't tell me about what I eat or how I treat my body, because I'm spiritual, but on Monday morning, what I do physically, what I do in the workplace, that's a different ballgame. Some of us, we use this very idea, two separate things. I've got my spiritual life, and then I've got what I do the rest of the time. Other people took it the other way and just made physicality so negative. They would say, physicality, all it does is impede us from being spiritual people. And some people would try and suppress their physicality, hurt themselves physically, cut themselves and feel pain because they feel everything physically is dirty and awful and terrible. And some people still do that today. And some of us not quite as extremely. But some of us, we've looked at so much of our lives as, oh, that's terrible. Anything that feels good, anything that's kind of doesn't seem spiritual to us must be bad, and we can't do that. And so we divide ourselves and we say the only time we can really please God is if we're singing or praying, and everything else is just physical. We got to suppress that and get rid of it. There's no time for just enjoying life. Or enjoying creation. Again, this is something Paul was always fighting against and saying, listen, the spirituality that Jesus taught was one that infiltrated every aspect of life and is to bring joy. It's one that doesn't suppress your physicality, but gives it purpose and meaning so that you can enjoy it to the maximum. It's not one that says, hey, money's no longer important. It's one that's saying your money now can be used for eternally important things. That your physical body is important. Not just because of its physicality, but because God inhabits your physicality and through it wants to use you powerfully. These are the kind of myths that Paul was battling against and that Timothy was battling against. And when Paul says, train yourself, saying, listen, don't buy into these myths that say, hey, you can't get disciplined or else you're being legalistic. Don't buy into the myth that if you get spiritual, then it'll draw you away from the rest of culture. And don't buy into the myth that spirituality and physicality and everything else you do is separate, because your spirituality is relevant to everything that you do in life. And I think for many of us, we buy into silly myths just like this one. And they derail us from actually becoming people who are disciplined, people who are training for godliness. Here's what happens when we buy into silly myths like this. It leads to ineffective, exclusive, and limited religion. We don't find ourselves growing. We just plateau. We're no different than we were last year, the year before. Or we get exclusive. Or we find that our spirituality is just limited on Sunday morning and it doesn't become relevant to anything else that we do. Or we pray in the morning, but then it makes no difference in the rest of our lives. It's just that we don't feel the Spirit of God in every aspect of our lives. And my guess is there's many of us here today who'd say, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I love to worship. I love all this stuff. But to be honest with you, I feel stuck. I feel weighed down. I feel like every time I try and pray, every time I read my Bible, every time I try and get disciplined, it's like there's a weight on my shoulders and I just can't do it. Verse 8, if we continue reading, says, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Yeah, but doesn't God just, isn't he just going to make me who he wants to be? And Paul says, hey, get it. Everybody knows this. Everybody knows that physical training is beneficial. Everybody knows that if you want to build endurance, you need to start by running. And generally speaking, people who run and then run on a regular basis and then run every day build endurance. And everybody knows that people who start lifting weights and then continue to lift weights and increase those weights get stronger. Everybody knows people who exercise, generally speaking, I know there's exceptions, but generally speaking, get healthier and in better shape. Everybody knows that physical training is a good thing. Exercise is a good thing. But training for godliness is even better. Notice he doesn't say physical training is no good. Forget about your body. No, he says that's of course good. But if you would take this to another level and train for godliness, it's even better. Promising benefits in this life and the life to come. Now, many of us read that this way. We read now and in heaven. We read it kind of in a quantitative way. There's life now and then there's life after life. that lasts for eternity. And so we kind of read it like, okay, it's good for now, but it's really good for when I go to heaven. But when Paul talks about this kind of life, specifically this kind of life, the word that he uses, he's also talking qualitatively. This is good now, but this life is going to be even better. It's not just that you'll have life after death. It's that now and for eternity, your life can be enjoyed to a greater degree. God's created you for something better, to live a better quality of life. So train for godliness. Just like you would train to have a better physical kind of life, train for this better spiritual kind of life. What he's talking about is the formation. He's talking about the kind of person that you are, the kind of person that can embrace the way God called us to live, which is what Jesus called the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's what Jesus announced all the time is the good news, that the kingdom of heaven, the way that God would have things done, is now available to you. That's what Jesus preached. He says, this is the gospel. It's the good news. God has won the day, and you can now experience him in your everyday life, both now and for all of eternity. Are you up for it? I wonder when I read something like this, and again, we then separate things into a couple of boxes. It's life now and life to come. And we think oftentimes life now and heaven later. We think about the quantity of life. Hey, it's going to last forever, this heavenly world. And sometimes we ignore the quality of life or the characteristics of the kind of life that God has created us for. And that's why it's so important that we train for godliness. What's godliness all about? See, I wonder if sometimes we think about heaven a little bit wrong. Sometimes we assume that everybody would like heaven, that everybody would enjoy it. I don't know if that's true, because sometimes we have this idea, you know, we're floating around on clouds and everything's relaxed and calm and there's no worries and all that kind of stuff. And go, everybody wants to go to heaven. Do we? Because when Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, he talked about the kind of life that's characterized by things like forgiveness and mercy and justice and equality. And I think what Jesus taught is that some people just aren't going to be up for that. Maybe one of the reasons we need to train for godliness is so that one day when we step into eternity, we feel like we're at home. Oh, yeah. Like we're the kind of people that would embrace forgiveness. You know, why would you train to be a forgiving person? Because if you're going to step into God's kingdom, if you're going to live in light of the way that he does things, that's going to be your life. And so if you're holding on to bitterness and you say, I can't wait for heaven, but there's no way I'm forgiving that person, you might not really like being in heaven that much, because it's going to be all about forgiveness. If you have people and you say, hey, I'm on this side, they're on that side, that's my enemy, and so we fight against them and we're over here, and Jesus came and said, the kingdom of heaven is available, now go love your enemy, then when you fully embrace the kingdom of heaven and step into eternity, if you're holding on to hatred for your enemy, you might find that you feel awfully out of place. I think what Paul's writing to Timothy is saying, hey, we now are getting a foretaste of what God wants for all of eternity. Are you going to be ready for it? Are you ready to embrace grace, forgiveness, mercy, love, peace? Are you ready to stop fighting with people? Start loving them? That's what this is all about. Are you ready to train for that? Because that's going to be tough. There's going to be some sweat, some tears, some blood. Are you willing to give of yourself for that? Because that's what heaven's going to be like. When God creates the earth all new, that's what it's going to be like when he governs. You ready for that? That's why Paul is saying this is a lot of this is about the transformation of your soul, not just where your soul ends up, but what state your soul is in. So train for godliness. And then I always thought, and I talked about this, I think, a couple of months ago here, but I always thought godliness sounded kind of boring. I always thought when you read stuff like this, train yourself for godliness, you end up sitting in the corner reading the Bible alone. But Paul just talked about what godliness looks like, and he talks about it. He says it's actually the mystery of godliness. And the mystery is not that we can't understand what godliness is about. The mystery is that it's so amazing and so incredible that it's hard for us to get. It's just one chapter back in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. He says, this is the mystery of our faith or of godliness. It's that Christ appeared in the flesh and was shown to be righteous by the Spirit. He was seen by angels and was announced to the nations. He was believed in the world and was taken up into heaven. You want to know what godliness is all about? Godliness is a powerful transformative mission of restorative love. Godliness is that Jesus, God himself, showed up in the flesh. That people, if you're ever wondering what God was like, God showed up. God stepped out of heaven to be like one of us, to go through everything that we went. He's on mission. More than that, that he was shown to be righteous by the Spirit, that he lived a real spiritual life. You say, man, I crave a spiritual life. I want to be a spiritual person. I want to have a connection with God. Jesus showed us what that was like. He was completely indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That's how he lived. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations that the entire world is now different, whether you've accepted it or not, because Jesus stepped into this world. That everybody on the planet has been invited to become a different person, the kind of person God's created them to be through the message of Jesus Christ and his willingness to die and forgive the world. Jesus shows how powerful real godliness is. Real godliness is not kind of this, hey, stand off and try and be good and read your Bible in the corner. Real godliness is about a powerful transformative mission. We're here to change people's life, to call them like Jesus did from death to life, to defeat all the forces that would push people down and to show what it really means to be human. There's nothing more powerful than this. Godliness is not just this. We don't read our Bibles. I'm not telling you to be disciplined and read your Bibles or to pray every day just so that you can read your Bible and pray every day. There's no point in that. We read our Bibles so that we can know more about Jesus and fill ourselves with who he is. We pray so that we get this connection with him, so that we are empowered by God's Spirit to go out and do the kind of things that he did, to go out and lift people up out of darkness and show them light, to find people who don't have enough and to restore them and give them enough and to give them opportunities, to find people who are guilt-ridden and to show them that they can be forgiven and live a different life so that they can have hope in a future the way that God has given us. There's nothing boring about that. You don't do spiritual disciplines. You don't read your Bible and pray to read your Bible and pray. It's means to an end. It draws us closer to a God who's doing incredible things and wants us to be part of it. Because I get it. You're going to go out today and go, oh, he told me to read my Bible and pray. So you're going to get up early tomorrow and you're going to fall asleep. Keep going. It's not about whether you get through that passage that day. It's about in the long run, as you build these routines and habits in your life, the kind of person that God is changing you in to be part of what he's doing in this world. And there's nothing better than that. This is so exciting. Verse 10 says, this is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is the living God. Hope is about confidence. Hope means that we believe there's something better coming. Hope means I can do something hard today because there's a benefit in it tomorrow. And the benefit's not only physical, it's spiritual. And our hope, our confidence comes from a God who's living, not a God who's dead, not a God who's too far off to access, one who's living and involved in our world, who is the Savior of all people, the entire world, this incredible message, and particularly of all believers. Because particularly, I mean generally, of all people, the message, the invitation goes out. And particularly, if you really want to experience that kind of life, that kind of salvation, those who are believers, those who are trusters, those who say, I trust you, God, enough to live my life in line with what you're doing. That is why Paul says we work hard. These are athletic terms that he uses, this whole little passage. It's the athletic term. It's the workout. It's the exercise. It's the, hey, there's going to be things we want to do with our bodies. And so we need to work hard for that. We need to prepare ourselves. He's saying there's things we need to do with our souls and our spirits. And so that's why we work hard. That's how why we continue to struggle. That's why we do hard things now, so that we can do things that we want to do, that are important to do. So today, here's what I hope. I hope that you'll embrace the grace of discipline. It is a grace. It is a gift. It's a resource. You say, yeah, but why doesn't God just do that? Why doesn't he just speak to me? Why do I have to put so much effort into getting to know him better? Could you imagine you said that in your marriage, if you're married? I'm going to sit here with my phone and my TV eating snacks. And if my wife wants me to help out around the house, well, she can go ahead and yell at me. Well, guess what? She probably will. But your marriage is going to be a lot better if instead you say, once in a while, I'm going to put down the phone and turn off the TV and ask her how I can help. Because God doesn't want that kind of relationship. He wants us to love him. He wants to be partners with us. He wants to bring us along in relationship. Why doesn't God just yell at me or send a fire and lightning bolt and make me do what he wants? Well, I guess he could, but that wouldn't be a great relationship, would it? Instead, he says, hey, you pay attention to me. I'll show you how much I'm paying attention to you already. Embrace the grace of discipline, because people who have good routines routinely get good results. You want the results? Say, man, I wish I worried less. I wish I had a bigger faith. I wish I had more peace. I wish I had more purpose. I wish that God spoke to me clearer and I had a better picture of how to make decisions. I wish I was more relational. I wish I could love my enemies. I wish I could love people that were hard to love. I wish I could love my family. I wish that I could be the kind of person that I'm called to be. People who have good routines routinely get good results. That's the way life works, and it doesn't make God love you more or pay attention to you more, but it will allow you to pay more attention to him. And as you build good routines into your life, you will find results. That's why we struggle. That's why we continue to work hard, Paul says, because there's good results in it for our souls, our spirits, and our physicality. It's all going to go together. People have studied this recently and found out that willpower, if you're just trying to do something, you say, I'm going to do it, is far eclipsed by routines in your life. That if you really want to get somewhere and do something, the most powerful way to do it is to build a routine in your life. And you know this because you've done it in other areas of your life, and you find that routines that you build on day one are hard. Like I said, you're going to start praying, you're going to get up early, or you're going to stay up late, and you're going to try and pray, and you're going to fall asleep, and you're going to be discouraged if this is new for you. Keep going. You're going to read your Bible and you're going to get confused at one part and you say, I don't know what that verse means. This has been no good today. Keep going. Because here's why. We're playing the long game. It's not just, hey, if you do this tomorrow, your whole life changes. It's if you find that every day you build a routine, and don't just say, hey, today I need to be more godly. But instead you say, I'm building a routine that every day I'm going to give some of my first minutes to God. Every paycheck, I'm going to give some of my first dollars to God. That over time, that routine will become something that on day one, it seems like a huge weight. But all of a sudden, one day you'll wake up and say, man, I would hate to go a day without reading this book, finding more about God. I couldn't go a day without connecting to God in prayer and spending that time communing with him. I couldn't imagine my life if I wasn't giving money away all the time. It's just like those physical things. People who get lift weights, get stronger. People who run, build endurance. The same thing is true. You say, man, I want to be a person who just has this connection with God. Guess what? Spend some time in prayer connecting with God. One day, maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe years down the road, you wake up and say, I just have this awareness of God every day. I don't know where it came from. It came from years of prioritizing your attention on God. Say, man, I don't know. I woke up and all of a sudden, it's just become natural to me to make good decisions relationally. What happened? Well, over time, you spend hours and hours and hours over years reading about the wisdom of God and how to treat other people. So I don't know what happened. I just woke up one day and all of a sudden I'm this generous person. It just comes naturally to me. Well, what happened? Well, when it was hard, you decided that every time you got a paycheck, you'd give some of it to God as soon as you got it. And instead of waiting for those moments where now I have tons of time and tons of money, I'm going to give it all to God. But instead, you were willing to sacrifice, to struggle, like Paul said to Timothy, to train yourself when it was tough. Paid off. Because people have good routines, routinely get good results. That's how it works. And God's given us this grace of discipline, this tool that says, I'm paying attention to you. Will you pay attention to me? Embrace it. Embrace that as a gift. How are you going to do that? Listen, I'd love to come out. If I just tell you what to do, it's going to be like my annoying fitness nut friends who say, you should run a marathon. You know, okay, great. I wish I could just say, hey, starting tomorrow, starting today, Make sure you pray every day. Make sure you read your Bible every day. Make sure you give every day. Embrace those personal spiritual disciplines and do them. But I think we need to go a step further. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. First, imagine why. You're sitting here today and you're going, yeah, maybe I should do that. Why? What do you want to get out of it? What's your goal? Just like if you went to the gym, why are you going to the gym? You want to be healthier? You want to have more endurance? You want to do something athletically? You want to lose some weight? Well, why are you going to do this? You need to set that in your mind. Maybe it's because you worry so much and you know that God doesn't want you to worry, but you just don't know how to get there. And maybe you want to have a deeper faith that says, God, I'll trust you. Maybe you've got relationships that are just awful. Maybe your family's in a mess and you know that you need to be a different kind of person to love and care for the people that are closest to you. Maybe you want to do some incredible things with your finances, but you're just so disorganized and you don't know how to be able to rip some of it from your wallet and give it to God. Maybe you want to be a more confident person in what God, maybe you want to be more purposeful in what God has for you. What's your why? Why do you want to read your Bible? Why do you want to pray? What would it look like for you to truly connect with God in a deep and powerful, meaningful way? Imagine your why. Write it down. And then secondly, establish how. How are you going to do it? You want to be more generous? What percentage are you going to give every time you get a paycheck? You want to be more at peace and less hurried? When are you going to pray and meditate each and every day? And for how long? And on what? You want to know more about God so that you can appreciate him deeper? What's your Bible reading plan for this year? How are you going to get through this book? How are you going to make sure that you're committed? Imagine why. What's your goal? What would your life look like if you achieved it? And then establish how. Write it down and tell somebody about it. This is how I'm going to try and get there. This is how I'm going to train myself. And it's a gift of God, and God's going to show up. But here's what I'm going to do to embrace the grace of discipline. Because I'll tell you this. The people you look around at and you say, man, they found a way to be a great parent. Man, they're just so good with their money and they're a generous person. Man, they seem to experience this peace. Man, they know how to forgive and they don't carry around bitterness. I don't know how that they've gotten rid of their anger, but they don't. When you see those people, it's not because it just became natural to them. It's not because of who their parents are. It's not because they're some spiritual giant, but there's a good chance that a long time ago they decided that they were going to build routines in their life that opened up their hearts to what God had for them, to allow him to transform them. And that's why they're getting good results. We want those results to be. It's not all on you. God's going to do it. But where do you want God to show up in your life? Imagine it. That's why we continue to struggle. That's why we train for godliness. So go out and do it. You can do it with God's help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know for many of us this feels like a weight that is hard to carry. There's things that we wish we could do and just seems so difficult. But God, we thank you that you've given us resources like the Bible. We thank you that you allow us to pray and commune with you. We thank you that you've given us opportunities to be generous, to live simple lifestyles, to forgive people, to love people that aren't like us. God, I pray that today you would stir up in us a holy imagination that can picture what it would be like if we knew you better and we paid more attention to you. And God, would those pictures of what our life could look like inspire us to want to train in godliness? And God, we know we don't do this on our own. And so we ask you to show up in our lives and empower us. But God, would you help us to be strong and to do our part to fix our eyes on you? And as we do, God, as we build those routines, would you give us those good results, not good results of our circumstances always being perfect, but God, the results of knowing you in a deeper and more meaningful way on an ongoing basis, and there to find great joy and peace in your presence. Amen.